About the fifth chapter. Verse 7 caught my eye. Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause. Yet man is born under trouble, as the sparks fly upward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for all that you've given us. We thank you for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you give free salvation. We thank you, Lord, that it comes by faith and not by our works. We thank you, Lord, for so much mercy that you forgave us our sin, accepted us in the Beloved, saved our souls and changed our lives and gave us a new future. We just thank you. I ask you, Father, that you give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. You know every heart that's here, and I pray you'd touch every heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Berlene and I live in Cedar Country, out north of Burning. We have 13 acres. And actually, if there's any place you can walk on it, we about cleared it. There were just a couple of little strips that you could walk when you first went out there. And this last year, we've had the burn bans on. And you couldn't burn. Well, we were still cutting cedar, and cedar just keeps growing. I don't know if you know anything about it or not, but you don't cut it one year and you're done with it. You cut it every year. You just keep on cutting. Well, we couldn't burn. And so, man, I had piles of brush all over that place. Well, they took the burn ban off. And my wife is a pyromaniac. I mean, now, Linda, we got to get these trees done. We got to get, okay, yes, ma'am. And we have been burning. And I think about as the sparks fly upward, some of that cedar will just burst up. It starts getting a little flame and it'll catch and it'll burst up and it'll get hot and it'll get high. I don't know about you, but I like to watch a fire. Somehow watching a fire is calming to me. Somehow it does something to my soul. It's sort of like me, the waves. To go to the coast and let the waves just coming in, the constant coming of the waves. It cleanses my mind. Years ago, whenever I would get real tired of people, and I do get tired of people sometimes, I'd get real tired of people, I'd go to the coast till I smell like fish. Then I could put up with people again. Now I'm a little older now. I don't fish near as much as I used to, but I still enjoy those waves. And I enjoy a fire. As you watch that fire as it comes up and the sparks fly upward. And yet what he's talking about is a very sad thing for most of us. A man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. Well, if you watched a fire lately, and of course we haven't had any cold weather in a while, well, you haven't been burning any in your fireplace or anything like that, so you haven't seen many sparks flying upward lately unless you've been burning cedar like we have. I'll tell you what you've seen. It does it very often. It's just over and over, and it's spontaneous. You just simply don't know when it's coming. And you don't know when something is going to all of a sudden rustle and burn and come up. It's sort of like the waves. The waves will catch you. You get out there in those waves, and you think, oh, these are all light waves. And then here'll come one that'll knock you over. Come on down. You're not expecting it, and yet it hits you. Well, he says right here, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. Do you know what I think that you and I can say for a very great certainty? You're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. Now, I know we don't want to hear that because all of us want to be rich and happy, drive Cadillacs, live in mansions, have great retirement, retire at 40. Got all these great plans that we're going to do, you know. Many of us, when we're young, we're going to make $1 million before we're 30 years old, you know. We've got all these plans. Or some of you were going to play professional football, but you never made it in college. And some of you, you were going to be a professional musician. It doesn't always work out that way, does it? We have a lot of plans in life, and we find out later on in life that those plans aren't going to work out. They're not going to be the way you think they are. Even health. We think about our health and we take it for granted. If we're healthy, we take our health so much for granted. We don't think it's ever going to happen to us. We're not going to be sick. We're not going to have a stroke. We're not going to have a heart attack. We're not going to catch some disease. No train is ever going to hit us. We're not going to get hit by that 18-wheeler. And yet we will. And yet we will. These things are going to come our way. We got our little kids, and the kennel just this last week or so had a lot of sickness with their kids in the hospital and whatever. Man, that catches your attention. Nothing gets your attention quite like your little kid is sick and you really don't know what to do about it. And you don't have a way to take care of it. You got these troubles. You got these sorrows. You have suffering. And suffering and sorrow and trouble, they're a certainty. They're a certainty in life. Now, I don't know why we don't expect it more. We live our life many times in our minds like trouble shouldn't be coming our way. Like when trouble does come, what a surprise. Why, you know, this should never happen to me. This is not supposed to happen to me. And sometimes we tell ourselves that, and we get to feeling sorry for ourselves. This is not supposed to happen to me. I'm not supposed to have trouble. Everything's supposed to go right for me. Everything's going to be happy in my marriage, and happy with my children, and happy at my job, and all my plans are going to work out. It doesn't work that way. It simply doesn't work that way. Now here, Eliphaz is talking to Job. And Job, of course, bless your heart, every time I think about Job, I'm thankful that I'm not him. And I look out at people in trouble, and there are a lot of people that have had some of the same troubles that Job has had. But I don't know anybody that's had all of the troubles Job has had, especially at the same time. Now, he's trying to comfort Job. And Job is almost past comforting with all of the troubles that he's got and the overwhelming him, just passing over his head as the waves just knocking him down one after another. And he sits in his sorrow. And Eliphaz, evidently a righteous man, evidently a good friend, evidently a successful man, he comes to comfort him. And he said, "Yet man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward. I would seek unto God. Under God would I commit my cause." I begin to think about the troubles of Job, and I wonder how we could sympathize. Eliphaz couldn't really sympathize. I don't know how many children he'd lost. I don't know how much wealth he'd lost. I don't know how much health he'd lost. I don't know what he'd gone through. And sometimes we need trouble in our life to give us a little bit of sympathy. It's really hard. I, being in a position I've been for 49 years, I've sat in on a lot of funerals. I've been to the hospital and a lot of people dying. I've seen people with tragedy after tragedy, and you wonder, how in the world, where do you get the words to comfort somebody? Where do you come up with the right thing? And it's awful hard to sympathize with somebody when you've never been in their shoes. You just haven't been there. You might give your advice like Eliphaz is giving his advice to Job, and yet Eliphaz has never been there. He hasn't seen what Job's seen. He hasn't felt what Job's felt. He doesn't know the sorrow that he's going through, and yet he comes up with this advice and talking about, man, trouble's going to come your way, and that's true. And I don't know why we should expect other. And yet, in our modern life, in our modern America, we expect other. I talk to people all the time, and they're very depressed or they're very down because some natural form of life comes. In fact, I've seen people get depressed over a flat tire. Get depressed over any number of things that come. They're normal things. They're going to happen. You're going to drive a car, you're going to have a flat tire sometime. You're going to live in this life, troubles are going to come around you. Now, it's not a person that doesn't have troubles that's successful. It's how you handle your trouble. How you view your trouble. And a great deal of the Bible has to do with our attitude. It teaches us an attitude towards life. An attitude towards God and an attitude towards trouble. Now, it is much easier to sympathize with someone if you've suffered like they've suffered. You can remember. Now, I'm very thankful that we are very forgetful. We forget pain. We forget sorrow, we forget trouble, it sort of becomes as a vague memory in the back of our mind, and yet when you see somebody else going through it, it revives, it comes back. Well, I remember now. I remember how that hurt. I remember how I was sorrowful about that. I remember how that got me down for days. The troubles that come in life are natural and normal in most cases. Sometimes they might even be spiritual, given to you by the devil himself, allowed by Almighty God to come into your life for whatever reason he might have. And yet, my friend, you got plenty of them. Plenty of troubles. Turn, if you will, over to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Beginning at verse 2. The wisest man in the world wrote this book. He was a man that had everything possible going for him. And yet he comes to look at life as trouble, vanity, a waste. Why should I build up all this stuff and leave it to a fool to take care of? Why should I look for all these things and I get no real benefit or gain after much study and much labor and much expense that I've put out? So he gives some advice. Some people have a hard time taking it, and some people even think it's not right. But I personally think there's a great deal of truth in the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at verse 2. Ecclesiastes 7:2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, this may sound like a real downer, and yet there's an awful lot of wisdom right here. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. Now, you can look at me and tell I love to feast. I don't really like to mourn. You know, I'm a pretty happy guy. My wife says I'm having a good time all the time at somebody else's expense. There may be some truth to that. But the thing of it is, I like to laugh. And my mother had an attitude. And I love her attitude. And I have to admit that it was almost later in life that I realized what a philosophy she had for life. I saw it growing up all the way through. Something big would happen. I mean, you drop the thing and it just spills all over the floor. And oh, that's such a big problem. We'll worry about that tomorrow. We're not going to worry about that today. You know? She had an attitude about taking it. We're just going to go ahead and make it today, you know? Well, that's so bad, I could cry or I could laugh. I think I'll just laugh. And I've seen my mother, in the midst of a disaster, make a statement like that and just laugh. I mean, anybody else would be crying. Anybody else would be boohooing, running out of the house, doing all this. No, not her. She had an attitude, man, I can handle life. She could take life. So I do a lot of laughing sometimes that gets me in trouble because I laugh at things that other people are crying about. I laugh sometimes when they don't think it's proper for me to laugh. So I go to the house of laughter more often than I go to the house of mourning, if I possibly can. Now, I'm not too sure I'm exactly biblically right on sound on that, but at any rate, that's sort of my personality and gets me in trouble every once in a while. But he says right here, it's better to go to the house of mourning. Better to go to the house of mourning than the house of laughter. Well, think about this a minute. What are they doing down at the beer halls last night? Tonight? Today? They're going to be playing songs and laughing. In the midst of disaster, they will. Some of them, their homes are breaking up. I mean, they're in bad shape. Their health's gone, but they're getting drunk. They're trying to forget their troubles. They're telling all sorts of jokes, and they're having a party. They're having a time when they ought to be mourning. But they're in the house of laughter. And they're making a big thing. You know, I won't tell this right. I never do tell good jokes right, but do you know what you get when you play a country and western song backwards? You get your dog back, your job back, and your wife back. Isn't that what most of them are singing about? I lost this, and I'm crying in my beer over that, and whatever, down the line. Well, think about that just a minute. Well, the things they're singing that they're getting joy and pleasure out of, man, they're sad. They're so sad. You listen to some of this music and you finally get the words. Now, I'm deaf enough that I don't hear the words most of the time. Unless I got on the TV, you know, I got that little thing that writes it for me. And then I actually find out what they're saying. And it's absolutely crazy to think about what they're laughing about. Now, oh, they're having a big party. I mean, my world's falling apart. I lost my job. My dog died. But let's have a good time and go get drunk. He said it'd be better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of laughter. Better to be in the house of the wise men getting a rebuke than in the house of fools laughing about things you might ought to do something about. What about why in the world would it be better to go to the house of mourning? He said, for that's the end of all men. Isn't that the truth? Every single one of us are headed for a house of mourning. Now, some of us earlier than others. I've already lasted longer than I thought I would last. And who knows how much longer I'll last. I have a friend that's an insurance man, been an insurance man for many years. He just told me this last year that the new actuary tables say if you make it to 70 years old, the average will live 26 more years. Isn't that something? Isn't that amazing? Now, not everybody's going to make it to 70. But if you make it to 70, the average, that's the insurance people, they make money on this. They know you're going to live. That's why they'll sell you an insurance policy, because they figure most of you are going to live. They're going to keep collecting off you rather than paying off. If you make it to 70, the average will go to 96. Not everybody's going to go to 96. The average will. That is a lot of years, friend. And yet we're going to the house of mourning. That's where every single one of us is going to end up. We're going to end up laying in a house of mourning, and our family is going to mourn around us, maybe. Some might be rejoicing. But generally, the house of mourning is where we're all headed. And he said, it's better to go to the house of mourning because that's the end of all men. One thing I do at every funeral I've ever preached, and I've been preaching them for 49 years, I preach the gospel. Just on the hope that somebody's mind has been turned to think about their house of mourning. Just on the hope that seeing their friend or loved one die would awaken in them the idea, I'm going to go there one day, and am I ready? What can I do about it? I preach the gospel, and you know I've led people to the Lord from preaching funerals. It said it's better to go to the house of mourning. Why would that be? Because it makes our heart more tender. We listen to things we wouldn't listen to otherwise. We pay attention to things we just ignore every day. You know how many people do not want to think about death? I was trying to work going through college, and I was selling cemetery plots. Now, that's not really a good thing to sell because some people don't want to think about a cemetery plot. I quit one day after I went to this house, and this young lady, well, she was older than me at that time, woman of the house. I knocked on her door and put my little spiel out, and she broke down crying. No, 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 I don't want to hear about this anymore. I said, I'm not going to bother people except for the gospel. I'm just not going to bother them to sell them some something here or there, so I quit and went and got another job. Some people don't like to talk about death. Some people do not like to even consider death. They don't want to consider a hospital bed. They don't want to consider a nursing home. There's some people cannot stand to visit their relatives in a nursing home because they can't stand to look at these poor people. Now, that's a shame. There are people in nursing homes that don't even get a visit. They got family living in the same town. They don't ever get a visit. That's a shame. You got a duty and a responsibility to put up with looking at some of the sorrow in this life. Because that is a house of mourning, bless your heart. There's nobody there just walking around happy-go-lucky. That's not what they're there for. They're there because their body has come to its end of usefulness and it doesn't serve them like it used to serve them. And here they are now having to be taken care of. And yes, it's a sad place. Yes, it's a smelly place. It doesn't smell good. It doesn't look good. And it doesn't make you happy to walk in the doors. But you ought to go visit your relatives that are there. That's a duty. That's a responsibility. You don't have to stay long, but you at least can drop by and say, I know you're alive and I'm here to, I'm praying for you or something like that. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Why? It might wake you up to your future. It might wake you up to reality. It might make your heart tender. You know, one of the problems the Bible speaks about of the people that are lost in this world are people that are backslidden. They're hard-hearted. They got a hard heart. They don't have a sympathy. They may have some religion, don't have much sympathy. They don't have much empathy. They look at the suffering around them and they don't consider it because they're not suffering in the same way. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all living. And the living will lay it to his heart. You know, tragedy brings us to God. Most of the time, success does not bring us to God. Success brings us to pride. I'm successful, why? Because I'm smarter than those around me. I'm successful, why? I work harder than those around me. I'm successful, why? It's me. And yet, my friend, we don't seek God when we think that way. We seek God when we have a need. They talk about foxhole conversions, and people can get saved in foxholes. People can get saved at the last minute. Look at the cross of Calvary. There's a thief up there that got saved in the last minutes of his life. Now, he was certainly a foxhole conversion. He didn't have a chance to come down off that cross and get baptized. He didn't have a chance to come down off that cross and live for Jesus or preach the gospel or go as a missionary or be faithful to a church anywhere or to change his life. But he got saved. Jesus' words on him. Some guys who didn't think they needed God, when they got down in the foxhole and the bullets are flying over their head, they begin to pray. They get faith. All of them real? No, they're just scared, but some of them are real. We get saved because trouble comes our way. We get saved because danger comes our way. We get saved because we hit the house of mourning and it touches our heart. We lay it to heart and we say, I need to seek God. So that's what he did. Look at verse 14, same chapter. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that men should find nothing after him. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. You know what? God wants you joyful. He does. God wants you to appreciate the world he's made. He put these stars out there for you to look at and be awed by. He put gravity and the world and the motion and the laws and all of the things that grow and the beauty and the different smells and the pictures and all of the stuff that's out there. He put it out there for you to enjoy. That's what he made it for. God loves you. You know what? God wants you to be happy. He really does. I think of all the things that make you happy. Why don't you just think just a minute about all the things about this life that make you happy? There are a lot of them. There are a lot of them. Some of you have got so many different interests that it's amazing. Some of you are just so interested in one thing, and you're so concentrated on that one thing, it really is a joy for you. Whether it's golf or fishing or whether it's working in wood or gardening, planting, working on a lawn, all sorts of different things that we have an interest in. And all the different pleasures, the pleasures of sex, the pleasures of eating, the pleasures of playing, the pleasures of companionship. Think of all the things that we have. In the day of your prosperity, praise God, be joyful. Don't be walking around sad all the time when everything's going right for you. Don't be walking around depressed when God's blessed you with an abundance of blessing. Don't let one or two little things that disappoint you in these sparks of trouble that fly upward in your life, don't let them destroy the happiness of all the things that God's given you. No, you don't have everything. No, everything's not right with you. No, you're never going to have everything right. Enjoy what God gives you. But He says something else, but in the day of adversity, consider. Now, when everything's going good, I don't do a whole lot of considering. I do a lot of enjoying. Don't you? But He said, in the day of adversity, consider. When trouble starts coming your way, what ought it to do to you? Make you think. If I've got trouble in my home, I need to start thinking. Maybe God has something to do with this. If I got trouble in my job, I got trouble in my body, I got trouble in the world, we're sitting here dealing with all sorts of different problems, maybe I ought to consider my ways. Because throughout the Bible, God shows that our actions many times bring consequences of trouble within our lives. And trouble should draw us to God. Now, trouble can affect us in many different ways. One of the worst ways that trouble affects us is bitterness. I've met some bitter people in my life. Really bitter people. But you know what? It doesn't have to affect you with bitterness. I've met other people with just as much trouble or more trouble, and they've got a strong faith in a loving God. It's your attitude. It's your response. It's how you react to the troubles that come your way. They're coming. It's a certainty. You're going to have problems, physical problems, mental problems, financial problems. Has there been a generation of Americans that didn't fight a war? The first colonists to come here, they had to fight Indians. And then they fought other colonists. And then they fought England. And then we had to fight them again. And then we fought the Civil War. Then we fought the Mexican War. Then we fought the First World War, Second World War, Korea, Vietnam, and now then Iraq. Where's the generation that doesn't have to face war? Trouble. Trouble comes. You have to respond to this, and the best response is a response of faith. Throughout the Bible, the answer to your problems is faith. Trusting God. Looking to God. He says, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God has given you prosperity, success, blessing, and God has given you trouble and trial, temptations, and problems. And He set one against the other. And you know, in this old life, right, you may not like what I'm preaching today, but in this old life here, you're going to face them both. And you're going to have to live a successful life in the midst of all of them. My sister was a diabetic like me, and she ended up going into a nursing home. She got to where she couldn't walk, couldn't see. She was blind, one foot cut off, the other one needed to be. Had bad heart. And I tell you, I would go visit her. And she would recognize me by my form. She could see a little bit of light. That's you, Lyndall. Go walk through the door. And I would look at her and her condition. She couldn't get out of that bed. She couldn't see. She didn't have any of her pleasures. She loved to read. She loved great music. She was a great musician herself. And her attitude would humble me. If it had been me, I'd be saying, "Oh Lord, let's just go ahead and take me on home. I'd like to go right now." But for 3 years, and I prayed for the Lord to take her home. 3 years in that hospital bed, that nursing home. And she had a great attitude. Every once in a while, she'd have a little complaint. But most of the time, she was thankful to her Lord. She was praising the Lord. She thanked you for visiting her. Thank you for coming by and visiting me. It's not your condition. It's not how much money you have in the bank. It's not your physical health. It's not the people and things around you or all the trash that you've gathered. It's your attitude. It's your attitude. Attitude of your heart. How do you meet life? You got troubles coming. You've had plenty of troubles in the past. You can meet them with depression. You can meet them with bitterness. Or you can answer them by faith and trust in a loving God who is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-powerful, and who had to allow it for it to come into your life. And you can praise Him. You can thank Him. You can rejoice. Now, what kind of attitude are you going to have? See, you said you're talking about the heart here. It's better to go to the house of mourning. Why? Because the living will lay it to heart. And it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. Look in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Don't allow the problems of life to steal your joy. Don't allow the problems of life to turn you bitter. Don't allow the problems of life to make you unthankful. Don't allow the problems of life to destroy what happiness God has given you in every other area. God is more interested in your heart than He is your house, your bank account, your job, your success, anything else you've got. God is interested in your heart. Your heart's what's important. You can be in a very bad situation. You can be in a place nobody else would want to be with you. And yet you can praise God in the midst of that. You can have a happy heart. You can give glory to God. You can be an overcomer. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to be defeated. It's up to you. It's the way you believe and it's what you think. We talk about the sacrifice of Christ, and aren't you thankful that He sacrificed?
Amen.
And yet, what if God wants a sacrifice out of you? What if God says, I can get glory out of your blindness? I can get glory out of your crippled body. I can get glory out of your suffering. I can reach some lost people by your troubles. Did you know people are looking at you? You say you're a Christian. I witnessed to a doctor recently. Didn't do a very good job of it, but I tried. And what the man told me was, he watched all these people. He watched all these people. Didn't have a lot of respect for Christians because he watched all these people. Well, let me tell you what. You can find plenty of hypocrites in the church. Why don't you just join us and we'll have one more? We got plenty of room. But I don't want to be a hypocrite, and I don't want you to be a hypocrite.
Amen.
Most of the people that are accused of being hypocrites are just weak Christians who don't live up to their testimony like they ought to. They may really be saved people who just don't live up to their testimony like they ought to. And yet there's a world out here looking at us. And when you have a loved one that's lost, or you have one that's in the hospital, or you have a suffering, or you have to suffer some sort of pain, or you lose your job, or you lose something else, how do you react? That's what the world's looking at. They're looking at you. You say, nobody's paying attention to me. Oh, yes, they are. If you have ever stood out and told somebody, I am a Christian, or you ever asked somebody, invited them to church, would you come to church with me, or I go to church on a regular basis, they got you pointed out. They're looking at you. They're not only going to see whether you cuss and drink and dance and run around. They're going to look at that. They're going to look at the very attitude you have towards everything that comes your way. You suffer a great big loss, what do you do about it? God said, keep thy heart with all diligence. You know what you don't want? You don't want a bad heart. You don't want a bitter heart. You don't want a heart that's feeling sorry for itself all the time. You don't want a heart that blames everybody else for your problems. You need to keep your heart because there's where everything rests. I don't care how pretty you are, how strong you are. All of that's going to change, friend. Maybe sooner than later. Some of you may be later, praise God. But it's all going to change. And you know what? In the changes of life, you need your heart right with God. And you need your heart walking in faith with God, trusting Him in the things that come in your life. They're coming. They have come already in the past. You're not through. They're going to come again. And if you live, they're going to keep coming. That's exactly what life is all about. It's how you handle the adversities that come your way. Sickness, sorrow, loss, whatever that may be. It's your heart. God's interested in your heart. My Christian friend, how is your heart today? How is your heart today? What have you been doing this last week? Complaining? Poor you. Poor you. Somebody didn't give you enough attention? Things didn't go your way? They didn't listen to your advice? Did you lose something? Somebody cheat you? Did somebody get stuck in line at the grocery store in front of you? How did you react? Did you react like a born-again Christian on the way to heaven? Or did you react like a normal, everyday, selfish, self-centered, whatever, human being? God's interested in your heart. And when God comes down to visit your heart and put His spiritual stethoscope on your heart, what's the reading He gets? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. Is that what He hears? When He comes down and He puts that spiritual stethoscope right there, does He hear, oh, how I love Jesus. I'm headed for heaven. Does He hear, poor me, poor me. Somebody listen to me, poor me. How is your heart? How is your heart? Troubles are coming. How are you going to meet them? How are you going to react to them? And how are you going to really be as you respond to this life? I want you to know that's all of life. It's our response. We don't make all these situations. They come our way. Opportunities come our way. Other things, troubles come our way. We just meet them. We respond to them. We overcome them. We go on. We get up and go on. As I say about the old boxers and the old matches they used to be, every round was a knockdown. And the match was over when one of the fighters could not toe the mark. The trouble is, you just got to keep getting up. Nobody goes through life without getting knocked down. I hope by the grace of God your troubles aren't Job's. I hope by the grace of God you have nothing to compare with Job in your life, and yet you're going to have troubles. Just as a spark fly off of a fire, troubles are going to just pop up in your life. Little ones and big ones. Some of them easy, and some of them really difficult and hard. What are you going to do about them? Let me tell you what troubles ought to do. Troubles ought to drive you to God. That's their purpose. Troubles ought to drive you to God. If you're a Christian here, you're born again today, you're saved, you're on the road to heaven, you ought to repent of your bad attitude and ask God to forgive you of what's come out of your mouth. Amen. To your wife, to your husband, to your children, to your mother and your father. We give a bad testimony over and over again when we shouldn't. You ought to repent. If you're here and you're not saved, I want you to know something. The troubles in your life, God brings them there to make you come to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Just as the foxhole with the bullets going over their head, a lot of men thought it was time to believe because they didn't know how much longer they were going to last. Just as that man on the cross by the side of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a thief and a murderer. He deserved to be there. And as he heard the gospel being preached by the enemies of Christ all around, he said he could save others. He said he's the King of Israel. He's the Son of God. He looked at him after he had been smart aleck all the time and looked at him and said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's salvation for you, my friend, if you'll repent. Oh, they're a great blessing. There's a great future. I want you to know I'm headed for heaven. I hope I don't live too long on this earth right here. I don't want to live too long here because I know it's a whole lot better up there. But my friend, listen to me. You got your life to live and the trouble's going to come your way. War is going to be in your generation. Famine's going to be around. Hurricanes are going to come. Fires are going to come around. Troubles and all sorts of things are going to pass through life. Don't think of it as some strange thing. It's happened to every generation of Christians beyond you. Before you. It's going to happen to everybody else until Jesus comes again. You need to get your heart right with God. My Christian friend, you get your heart right with God. My lost friend, Jesus wants you to repent of your sins. Take Him as your Lord and Savior. And you know what He'll do? He'll save your soul. He'll forgive your sins. He'll change you forever. Amen. That's the beauty. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 249. This altar's open if God has spoken to your heart in any way. This altar's open. If you're here and you do not know the Lord as your Savior and you feel the Lord is calling you, touching you, you feel like you want to be forgiven and saved, come down here and grab my hand. I'll get somebody that can hear you and talk with you and pray with you. Let's sing it out.